2 Timothy. We're going to make our way over there tonight, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been going through this first and now the second epistle of Timothy. Last week we talked about the last days being perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul said, "This know also, know this, be aware of this, don't be caught by surprise. This know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Perilous, difficult times, dangerous times, hard times, grievous times. Some versions translate it savage times. They shall come. It doesn't say they might come, but they shall come. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers," excuse me, "false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, yet having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Perilous times, dangerous times in the last days. It's a pretty graphic and terrible description of what life will be like in the end times. A world growing more perilous, more dangerous, more savage, more fierce. And men will be characterized, here's what the Bible says, men will be lovers. They will love, all right, but they're going to love themselves. Love themselves, love money. That's covetousness. That's what it means. Lovers of silver, lovers of things, lovers of possessions. They love their own selves. They love money. And, of course, along with a love for money and things and possessions is a love for prestige, a love for honor, a love for prominence or even preeminence, a love for recognition. You know, that's all part of the proud boasters, heady, high-minded, the conceit and so forth. And notice what else they are. He says in verse 4, lovers of pleasures. A pleasure, entertainment, obsessed people in the last days. They'll be lovers, all right. But look at what they love. And they'll be haters as well. They'll be lovers, they'll be haters, because these passages say that they'll be blasphemers, so they are unholy, defilers of what is sacred and pure and true and good. False accusers, that means liars, slanderers, maligners, so that means they hate people. If you can accuse people and lie about them and ruin their reputation and destroy them, try and ruin, besmirch their character, that's not love. That's something bitter, angry, hateful, that our world has basically become that way. Haters, without natural affection is one of the descriptions. Without normal family affection, the normal affection, parent for child, child for parent, sibling for sibling, that would be lacking in the last generation. Or not in everybody, but it's characteristic of the age. And notice what else he says, despisers of those that are good. So you see, they're lovers, but they're also haters. They hate good people. They hate purity, righteousness, They hate wholesome people, despisers of those that are good. They hate Christians, you better believe it. And, you know, they'll be tolerant of sin, tolerant of sinful people, but intolerant of true righteousness. I believe there is a demon-driven intolerance in our society today. They despise what is good and pure and right. You talk about the Bible, you'll be despised, maligned, mocked, ridiculed. That's pretty much where we live, you know. If all of this isn't bad enough, we get to verse 5, and it makes us realize that he's not just talking about these characteristics being in people in the world. But you start getting into verse 5 and following, and you realize he's talking about people in the church. And not just people in the pew, but people in the pulpit. People in places of leadership. Notice he says, having a form of godliness. So they have an outward form or appearance of godliness, a form of godliness, a veneer, a pretense. It's like a coat of paint, you know. You can put a coat of paint over rotten wood, the wood's still rotten. It might look nice and shiny, but it's still rotten all on the inside and underneath. But he's talking here about characteristics found right within the church. They have a pretense of righteousness or godliness. They have the form. The Greek word is morpho. It's what it means. A form, a semblance, a shape, an image. But it's just an outward look. It's just an appearance. There's not a reality there. They deny the power of it. So it's just an external appearance. They have this form, but they don't have the reality. A form of godliness, an appearance of godliness, but they refuse the power thereof. I define it as form without reform, because if a person has, if they are godly, it's because God has reformed them. Yes, sir.
Give us a clue on how to discern such a character with a legitimate conclusion.
Here's a few thoughts. When he says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, there's been considerable discussion and debate on what that might mean. The old-time theologians, I'm talking about your guys back in the 18th century, 19th century, they believed that this would refer to your dead, dry, ritualistic, liturgical churches. Those that were involved in great ritual, repetitious motions, repetitious prayers. It was all an outward show, but there was no inner spirituality, no real born-again, new birth experience. They were high on ritual, but low on Bible understanding. Much form, a lot of big semblance of display, but no real inner spirituality. And they would have pointed out Roman Catholic churches, your Episcopal churches, your Lutheran churches, your Orthodox churches. Now, when I say Orthodox here, I'm talking about Greek Orthodox, your Egyptian Orthodox, like your Coptic churches, Russian Orthodox. These would be churches high on ritual, what we call high church or liturgical churches, you know, liturgy, ritual, but no real passion, inner passion that comes forth. So I think you could also equate this with what the Lord called the scribes and Pharisees. Because they had a show. He said, outwardly you appear righteous, Matthew chapter 23. People look at you, you look the part, you have the form. You outwardly appear righteous, you make the prayers, you give the tithes, you do all the things you're supposed to do, but inwardly, he said, you are full of dead men's bones and all unrighteousness. Dave, let's get you a microphone, brother. So I think you have to include that type, you know, not just liturgic churches, but liturgical religion in general. Yes, sir.
But even swinging the pendulum the other way, you can have a lot of big old churches that it's all about feel good. Oh, yeah, you know, you're a wonderful, great person. And they go to church and they participate in the church and they're not born again, too.
Yeah, absolutely right. We also have to consider that when they talk about having the form but without the power, you definitely have to include much of what is, I consider, Christianity light, a form of Christianity that really lacks the entire preaching of the gospel. Just select passages from the Bible that are inspirational, but nothing that would be confrontational, nothing that would be convicting of sin. So inspirational type church, but where there is no real preaching against sin, there's no preaching of holiness. Yes, sir. Let's get you a mic. Oh.
So I'd like to just present a little bit different take on it.
Go right ahead.
And Mike, I would say instead of looking at it, you know, is it this one or is it that one? Is it the other? I would never deny the power of God to do anything. I mean, it doesn't, because you can be. I mean, there's a lot of good Baptists that have the evidence of a changed life.
Absolutely.
But they deny the power of the Holy Spirit to, you know, to work today the way he did. And to me, that's denying the power of God.
There are some in the Pentecostal movement who would apply this passage to any denomination, even ones that believe in being born again. But if they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they would apply it to those folks as well. However, I don't know if that's what is intended here. You know, in New Testament times, there was really no such thing as a Christian church that didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you didn't, they fixed that right away. You know, Acts chapter 19. Nowadays, we have developed denominations that exclude the working or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in people's midst. But apparently here, while I wouldn't rule that out altogether, but apparently here he's talking about the power of the truth and the power of the gospel to transform lives, because that's part of the text here when he talks about how they resist the truth, he says in verse 8, and they are reprobate concerning the faith. They resist the truth, definite article, destitute concerning the faith. So it would indicate to me, being that this is the context, that he's dealing with apostates. I'm sorry, you had a comment or question?
I didn't want to interrupt
you. Oh, go right ahead. That's what we do here.
No, I've often heard that you may have the knowing of Jesus here, but you've got to let it drop 18 inches to the heart before you can truly say that you believe. And I think that's not truly committed when you do that, when you don't allow it to hit your heart. So there's no commitment there to those people.
Yes.
That's how I saw it.
I understand, and that's equally valid. You know, it's possible for people to hear and to hear and to hear and never heed. Hear without heeding. It's when we need more than the form, we need the reality, right? I believe also that you would have to include in this All of the apostate and liberal churches that have rejected the Bible as the final authority, and who, you know, they have a form of religion, they have a show of religion and piety, but it's a humanistic, do-good type of religion. We do good works, but you'll find in these types of churches the Bible is not the standard. Therefore, they don't hold to the Bible standard of righteousness, the Bible standard of morality. They go along with the world's view on morality. They will endorse a homosexual union. They'll perform a homosexual marriage. They'll ordain homosexual clergy. There are many denominations doing this now. They are apostate. They have departed from the faith. They are reprobate. Concerning the faith, they reject the Bible standard. You reject the Bible, that you're denying the power thereof, because the power is in the gospel. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. The gospel. You hear the gospel, you get convicted of sin, it's what transforms your life. You believe it, the power is in the gospel to change us, to break our hard hearts, and that's what we have to do. We have to let it go from here to right here. Lord, I believe. Well, that's what we all have to do. But and look, it's unfortunate, but these liberal groups, they will be in the forefront. And these are church people, but they'll be in the forefront of the pro-abortion movement. They'll be in the forefront of the homosexual marriage movement. They promote that. That's, to them, this is a good wholesome thing to do. They have left Bible morality far behind. So they have a form. But there's been no reform. There's a form of righteousness, but denying the power thereof. The power is in the gospel. You leave the Bible and you've left God. That's it. You've left God. Leave the Bible, you've left God. Doesn't matter how well-intentioned you are. You've left God. We need more than the form. We need the real thing. You know, look at it this way. If you're cold, you can't go warm yourself by a picture of a fire. I mean, it looks like a fire. We could put a nice fire right here. But no matter how close you get to it, it's not going to warm you up. You need more than the form. You need the reality. If you're hungry, you can't tear a picture out of a magazine. You know, it's a nice looking hamburger right there. You need more than the form. You need the reality. And you need more than the picture of a bottle of water. If you're thirsty, right? Here's what he says, verse 5. Those who have this form of godliness, the outward form, but denying the power, denying a strong word, it means refusing. They refuse it. They refuse the Bible, refuse the scripture, refuse the gospel, refuse Christ. Denying the power thereof, this is what you do. Follow those people. Get in line with them. Join their churches. If you're in their churches, stay. See if you can reform them from the inside. That's not what it says, is it? But I can't tell you how many people have told me that through the years. They attend the church just like what we've described, like one of the, you know, many that we've described. And if you ask them, what are they doing there? They say, well, somebody's got to be here to change it from the inside. And guess what? Those churches are still carrying on apostate, and those people haven't changed a single thing. Here's what the Bible says. You avoid them. You come out of them. You turn away from them. That's exactly what it means. Turn away, withdraw, depart from. Amen, Brother Rusty. Amen. If you are associated, then you are to become unassociated. If you are affiliated, you are to become unaffiliated. Turn away. Yes, sir.
How microphone?
I'm working. Doesn't it say in the book to contend for the faith?
Absolutely.
Aren't we try to make a difference? We don't
of
have
course.
To, we don't have to lean to their viewpoint, but you can plant some seeds in that organization and then leave if you ain't successful, maybe.
Sure.
Okay.
Sure. Oh. However, if you find yourself in an organization, whether it's a church, some kind of Bible study, or whatever it is, and you realize that the Bible is not their standard, it's really not the Bible, it's something else, it's somebody's opinion, it's some dynamic leader, it's some book that they follow besides the Bible, you shouldn't be there. You should not be there. That's right. That's right. Not that there aren't good books, you know, it's not like you can't study a good book. However, any organization that has departed from the Bible as the standard, you should not be there. Get thee out. Get thee up and get thee out. Yes, Dave. Let's... Yes. You know why? Because these things are contaminating. They are seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. And if you subject yourself to these seducing spirits, you know what they do? They seduce.
Sure.
You subject yourself to deceiving spirits, guess what they do? They deceive. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, if you say, I want to reach out to the lost, well, okay.
Yes.
Go find a place where there's a lot of drug dealers and go take drugs so you can mix in with them and get them saved, right? I'm carrying it out to a ridiculous extreme.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, you want to reach out to those people. That doesn't mean you participate in their sins.
Correct.
That's what Jude says, that save some with fear, pulling them out of the fire, but hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So you don't participate in their sins.
Right. That's right. Furthermore, he says this in verse 6, and I think this is a telling passage also. He says, for of this sort, you have to avoid them. You have to come out from them. He says, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. Now, he's not talking about burglars here who sneak in at night when everybody's asleep. But they creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with lust, led away with divers lust. Very interesting passage. They creep in. The Greek word means they cover themselves, or it's like they put on a garment, like maybe a sheepskin. Yeah. What's that? They put on a garment. The idea is a disguise. It's a pretense of righteousness and piety. And then they creep in. And they insinuate themselves into houses by stealth, by false pretenses, by perhaps flattery, maybe by pretending to be very spiritual, very knowledgeable. The Bible talks about things like this in other passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such are false apostles, he says. They are deceitful workers, devious workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, transforming, masquerading, disguising themselves, pretending to be the apostles of Christ. But he goes on, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He pretends, he doesn't come up with horns and, you know, say, I'm the devil. No, that's right. He comes as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So his ministers, Satan's ministers, are transformed. That is, they pretend to be. They disguise themselves as righteous ministers. So here is our responsibility. We have to be able to discern the true from the false, the right from the wrong, the phony baloney from the genuine. That's a challenge for us all, because they pretend to be God's holy ministers of righteousness. And here's what he says, they creep into houses, they weasel in, one version translates, they weasel into houses. Now, I think houses here can have a double meaning, because he can talk about people's houses, an individual person's house, where somebody can kind of insinuate, you know, kind of ingratiate themselves with somebody by flattery and maybe giving them a word of prophecy and maybe giving them some illusion of grandeur. God's got this great purpose for you, and in order to try and work their way into a person's house, into their favor, especially if that person has money or prominence or something they can get out of them. But also, let's keep in mind that houses in those days was where the churches met. And the intent of a false or devious, deceitful worker would be to try and have some influence in that church. And if they could work their way in, like ingratiate themselves with somebody, maybe the person who owned the house, maybe the person who had the meeting. And look, these people are manipulative. They have a manipulation. They could have a PhD in manipulation, because they know how to subtly work their way in by flattery, deceit. And when you have no conscience, you can tell people anything. The Lord gave me a word for you. It's not that the Lord can't give somebody a word, but be careful of a flatterer. And when they try and work their way in and ingratiate themselves with you, you got to watch. Their hands are out for something. Their hands are out for something. But they work their way in. They lie. Flatter. All to get, well, either into your pants or your pocket or your purse. Unfortunately, it describes a lot of it. Yeah. Not all of it, but it does describe a lot of it. Because notice what he says. They creep in the house. They lead captive silly women. That's kind of an interesting passage in itself. You know what? I remember a few pastors, we had a few of us together one time. We were just talking and fellowshipping, and one of them was saying, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to preach on this coming Sunday." They were just scratching their head. I said, "I got a verse for you. Here's your title, Silly Women." I said, "Preach that." He said, "I could never preach that." You know, people thought Paul was a misogynist. You know, he didn't like women, because he said over in 1 Timothy, "I don't allow women to teach or to exercise authority over a man." Told him, "Let the women keep silence in the church," in Corinthians. Here he calls them silly women. You know, Paul just, he didn't like women. That's it. But you know, he's not talking here about all women. He's talking here about the silly women. He's talking here about undiscerning women, godless women, women who should know better, but they listen to the flattery of a charlatan. And these charlatans, these weasels, get into their pocketbooks and into their pants. And that's what they do. I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother.
I imagine there's a few men in there, too. But, you know, some people respond to showmanship. Somebody gets on TV and waves his coat and a whole bunch of people fall down. Where's the doctrine in that? But still, oh, it's impressive, so let's follow this person and send money. I wonder what the percentage is of men versus women sending money to people like that.
You know, I have heard, and I don't want to say it authoritatively, but I have heard that they are largely supported by women. And believe it or not, women who are many times on Social Security, who send them money every month, because I guess they're shut-ins, but you know, they think that these are genuine men, genuine ministers, even though they fly around in $60 million jet planes. They have four $20 million houses around the country. And yet, here's a little lady on Social Security sending them money, because they make promises that if you'll send us money, God's going to bless you.
That's where the silly women come in.
But, you know, let's not fall into the era of thinking Paul is got something against women, because he's not talking about all women. All women are not frivolous. All women are not undiscerning. All women are not foolish. Just like when he's talking here about men who are deceivers and they ingratiate themselves with people, and they that's not all men, and that's not all ministers, but we have to beware because there are some. So, right? You know what's interesting is that many of the cults, some of the major cults, were founded by women. That's right. Some of the biggest cults in the country were founded by women, or if the women weren't the founders, then they were some of the leading influences along with those who did found it. I copied this from Walter Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults. I don't know if you've ever heard of Walter Martin. He's with the Lord now, but he was considered in his day probably the leading authority on the cults. Kingdom of the Cults is still a great book. I don't even know if it's in print anymore, but I'm sure you can find it online at a used bookstore. If you don't have a copy, you should. Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. But he said this. This is a chapter he had on Theosophy, one of the New Age cults. But listen to this. He said, "It is one of the strange historical peculiarities of the saga of cultism that some cults were either started by women or were influenced in a major way by the allegedly weaker sex. Christian Science was founded by Mary Baker Eddy. The Unity School of Christianity was founded by Myrtle Fillmore. Spiritism was founded by the Fox Sisters. The Jehovah Witnesses, which we attribute, you know, in its entirety to the writings of Charles Taze Russell. However, he was profoundly influenced by Marie Russell, his wife. Theosophy by Helena Blavatsky and Annie Besant. The Peace Mission Movement by Sister Penny and Faithful Mary." He goes on and says, "It should be remembered that the Apostle Paul enjoined the Christian church to forbid women to usurp authority over the male head, and leadership roles should more properly be filled with men where available to meet this need." And he cites 1 Timothy 2, verses we just cited. "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." He says, "It can clearly be seen from the study of non-Christian cults, ancient and modern, that the female teaching ministry has graphically fulfilled what Paul anticipated in his day by divine revelation and brought in its wake, as history tells us, confusion, division, and strife. This is true from Johanna Southcott." Johanna Southcott was an 18th century self-proclaimed prophetess who claimed that she was the woman of Revelation 12. "You know, I saw a woman clothed with this. This is her. This is her." She says, "I'm her." And she had 100,000 people following her. Yeah. But anyway. So here's another thing. Let me mention this real quick. Ladies, men founded more cults than the women did, though. And men founded some of the vilest, most violent cults of all. And Charles Manson, David Koresh, Jim Jones, these Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard, one of the worst cults ever to be birthed. Mormonism, a diabolical, you'd be hard-pressed to find a cult more blasphemous than Mormonism. But Children of God, David Berg, what a devious pervert he was. Elmer Gantry. Waco, that was David Koresh, the people, not People's Temple, Branch Davidians, the Branch Davidians. Go ahead, brother.
Well, yeah, before I get to what I was going to say, though, was Elmer Gantry a real person? I thought that was a story.
I think there was an Elmer Gantry. I think it was based on at least a real person.
Okay. But Paul didn't dislike women. He starts off 2 Timothy talking about Lois and Eunice.
That's right. He did not dislike women.
So it's not women he disliked. It was just bad teaching.
It's heresy he dislikes. Yeah, bad teaching, bad doctrine. You're right. Sun Myung Moon, that's another man who was a devil, claimed he was God, claimed he was the Father. Go ahead.
To digress back a few minutes, when you're trying to ascertain if a person is genuine and not just walking around with a sharp tongue and a coat of paint, in the Bible it says something about ask a person, and if they agree that Jesus was the Son of God, then they're genuine. I believe it. That's what it says. But how do you use a discerning statement like that?
Well, in that particular passage, he was talking about the heresy of the Gnostics, who did not believe that Jesus Christ actually was a real person. They believed he was like a phantom. He said, if Jesus Christ, they don't believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they're not of God. We have to believe that Jesus became a genuine man, a real man, that he lived among us, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on a cross for our sins. You know, that we have to believe that. We have to believe in the resurrection of the dead. We have to believe in the cardinal doctrines of faith. That would be, we have to believe that the Bible is God's inspired book. We have to believe in the eternal triune God. We have to believe Jesus is the one who came and redeemed us for our sins. We can't save ourselves. We have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We have to believe he's coming again. There are certain things we have to believe. And if you don't believe those things, you cannot be considered a Christian. Now, people can have opinions about many, many different things. That doesn't make them a cult leader. But if they mess with any of those cardinal doctrines, then they are at least suspect, and you have to find out what exactly do they mean. And if you find out that they are denying any of these cardinal doctrines of faith, then they fall into this category of men who are reprobate concerning the faith, and they are destitute of the truth. Also, even that is not enough, because a person can dot their I's and cross their T's just right. But Jesus also said, you know them by their fruits. So what is their life like and their lifestyle like? Because, you know, you can be anybody behind a pulpit Sunday morning, but what are you Monday morning? And what are you at home? Many has been the story of a golden-tongued preacher who was a horrible human being at home. That abused and misused wife, children, family. You know, it's both belief and behavior. They go hand in hand. We have to believe right, we have to behave right. So some of these tests are not as easy to apply. You can listen and make sure they're doctrinally correct, but how do you know how they actually live? That's a harder one to determine.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of amplify what you said, is that there's no acid test that you can say, you know, just meet somebody and say, who's Lord? And, you know, is Jesus Lord? And, you know, because people can say anything.
Right.
And most of them do. But it's like Brother Rusty said, you have to see how they live, you know, who's Lord of their lives.
Yeah.
Yeah. How they spend all that money to get.
Not just what they say.
Yep, that's a fact. Yes, ma'am.
Alma Gantry was based on Billy Sunday.
On Billy Sunday? Huh. I wonder why they would base it on him. A lot of people didn't like Billy Sunday.
Huh?
I said a lot of people didn't like him. I can understand them basing it on somebody like A.A. Allen, maybe. But, you know, Billy Sunday's the one who railed against the alcohol business, and they believe that many people believe that he was instrumental in getting prohibition laws passed, Billy Sunday. A lot of people did not like Billy Sunday. A.A. Allen, I would understand more if it was him that they would base it on, but what do I know? Anyway, I see that our time has zipped by, but I wanted to talk a little bit about Jannes and Jambres, but we'll talk about them next time. Praise God. Good discussion tonight. God help us to be discerning, huh? I just read something. I think it was an article in Charisma magazine just today, in fact, where the fellow said that he believes that the most important need of the church in this hour is discernment. And I would have to agree. We need discernment. Because, you know, the Lord warned in the last days, Matthew 24. In fact, Matthew 2:4, 2:4.
Well, you know, some of these religious things, even Scientology, have not been around that long. You know,
right. Scientology is new, relatively new. Our lifetime. L. Ron Hubbard started Scientology, a science fiction writer.
There's been a thing on TV on Tuesdays with Leah Renner said about the Scientology, and it's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Never realized.
Yeah. It's amazing. They will mock, ridicule, run from Christianity, but then they'll swallow that.
I know. It's
unbelievable. Well, let's pray. Excuse me, Father. Thank you for allowing us once more to open your word and to study together, to read together, to consider together. Lord, help us all to come to the correct understanding of your word, what you would have us know, how you would have us live. Lord, our desire is not to be suspicious of everyone, but Lord, our desire is that you would cause us to be more discerning than we've ever been before. Lord, bless your people. Bless their hunger and thirst for your word and for righteousness. Lord, I pray that you increase our appetite in this last day, our appetite to know you, to honor you with our lives and to be used by you. Father, we ask that you give us opportunities this very week to share our faith, to have a word of encouragement for someone. Lord, use us to pray one for another. Lord, use us to serve in whatever way you'd have us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's what the telescope was named after, Hubbard.